That's the book we have gone through for so long now. I think maybe 6-7 months as we work through Daniel, and we finally come to the 12th chapter. And we're going to look at 4 verses this morning. The first 2 verses we go in depth so that we are all on the same page when we come to verses 3 and 4. But let's read it together, and you're going to recognize immediately what's going on. As you look for Daniel, how many of you know when Daniel was living, he had a lot of battles? He lived under intense pressure. I don't know how he did it, but somebody sent me a picture over this week about a honey badger. That's a sermon I preached about 4 or 5 months ago. And so let me see if we can put that up there and see what that picture says. It says, "You do suffer from anxiety attacks? Are they often caused by stupid people? Get an emotional support, honey badger. Unlike other companion animals that snuggle up to provide physical comfort and a safe space during anxiety attacks, the emotional support, honey badger, instead physically attacks and savages the absolute living hell out of the stupid idiot bothering you, thus removing the source of the anxiety. Much more efficient. Ask your doctor if honey badger is right for you." I thought, I'm not going to change the wording, not necessarily all the words you speak frequently from the pulpit, unless you come to Victory. But I thought you maybe get the point. I think what a good friend, and I'm not going to tell who it is, good friend wanted to tell me is, "Pastor, there are other people think just like you, and the honey badger is one of those." And if you ever want to find out what a honey badger is all about, it is one of the few animals they viciously take down much bigger enemies than they themselves are. And so I think sometimes we as Christians, we kind of move around and, yeah, okay, we just have to endure it all. No, don't you know we are in the midst of a huge battle? And I think Jesus said, if you want to fight, bring it to me. And so we are being transformed, not by laying down, but by being sharpened in the skills, how to fight the battle. And before we even go into Daniel, I want to let you know a super important thing. Our battle is never against physical people. They may represent the evil one, but that is not where our battle is. Our battle is not even about victories. Jesus already won that one. That's done. It is finished, he said. Our battle is about the spiritual implication of when we lay down, we're losing faith. And when we are going to see eventually the Lord Jesus coming to get us home, he makes this question to all his disciples, including you and me. And he said, when the Son of Man comes back, will he find faith? We haven't stood up for the faith that alone provides the solution to man's problem. And our battle, as we are in the midst of a huge, immense struggle in the United States of America and around the world, is about the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the purity of the Word of God that gives comfort. Anything that is not from the book is not going to give us comfort. It gives us a solution for a moment, only to find ourselves later on in a deeper hole. This is the only thing we want to study and put our eyes towards. So Daniel understood that. This is why he was able later on to write his book. And this is why I have so much information given to us. Except in this last little part, in the 12th chapter, he's going to tell us that some things he saw, some things he heard, some things he understood about the times we're living in, but he was not willing to let go. And God then eventually said to him, "Oh, Daniel, by the way, I'm in charge. You're not writing this down. Shut it up." And so here we go in chapter 12. At that time, that's the time when the Antichrist does his dirty work. "At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge over your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never has been since there was a nation until that time. But at that time, your people shall be delivered. Everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above. And those who turn many to righteousness, like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Michelle Wall was willing to put a few questions up for me on a piece of paper. One of them was this question, remember? And then I did not even, I had it on my desk waiting to put some answers on the bottom, which you get at the end of the sermon, correct? And her question was, I have a tough time wrapping my mind around that God would hide some things. And for what purpose? And the purpose for hiding it is either we are not capable of comprehending it, or it is not for our generation, or it is not to be revealed so the enemy doesn't know the next move of God. All of them can apply to this thing. Satan actually uses the same tactics. The Bible tells us, Paul speaking, he said, don't you know that Satan is blinding the minds of the people? Blinding the mind. This is not the brain. Brain and mind are two different things, okay? When you die, your brain goes in the ground. That's physical masses. Your mind is eternal. It's talking about the soul, eternal soul. Satan will go after your soul. Anyone who comes to church and hears the gospel and is not responding, if you admit it or not, has been blinded by the enemy so you can't see the light of the gospel. Every time a preacher goes up and preaches the genuine gospel, Satan is right there to try to blind as many people's minds as possible. Right. And she said, I didn't understand a single thing. I have people in this church, they told me, Pastor, we're leaving. I said, what's the reason? We don't learn anything in this church. I said, that tells me a lot. I wish you luck. When Satan is blinding your mind, you can hear it. You can grasp it in your mind, but it will not touch your soul. This mind here can take it, or this brain can take it. But you are going to get stuck up here, and it doesn't get inside of you. And the transformation we're talking this morning about, it can only happen if it penetrates you. So this is the battle which we are facing. This is the battle Daniel faced. This is the battle Daniel's friends faced in a hostile environment. And believe me, their faith was constantly under attack. That's why we have these stories how the rulers of that time tried to splinter that loyalty between his chosen people and God Almighty. And they put him under so much pressure, and Daniel and his friends never caved. Quite amazing, isn't it? So when God says to us, at that time shall arise Michael, the great prince, we're going to look at all these words in the Hebrew a little bit later. For right now, let me connect it to what Jesus said, because Jesus obviously read Daniel. And I have a word for all those theologians who always try to make the point that Daniel was written after the fact, about 1st, 2nd century, because everything that's in it could not have been done by God, because it's so accurate. How could he know? Yet Jesus is using Daniel in the 24th chapter of Matthew. I just put two verses up for you. Let's put them up and we read it together. You don't have them? They disappeared on you? Okay, I'll read it to you. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now. No, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Needless to say, the Lord Jesus is speaking of the same thing Daniel saw. How can we prove it? Here's a little method how you should study your word, the Bible. If you are in the Old Testament and you try to interpret it and you come up with all kinds of crazy ideas that should never enter your mind, you might want to go and look somewhere else to get an answer from the Bible itself. By the way, most of you who maybe go on YouTube to get answers, it might be there, but most of them is junk. Why don't you open the book first and look it up? Go with me to the 24th chapter. It doesn't hurt you if you open your own Bible. And you see the 21st verse, which I just quoted to you. The prelude to that is maybe beginning in verse 15. So you know that God, to his son Jesus, is not speaking to us of something which he just pulled out of the air. He's speaking of the same thing and connects it to Daniel's prophetic word. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, do you think Daniel was written before Jesus walked this earth? There you have it. Standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in this house. How many of you have to say? The pressure upon the nation of Israel in those days will be so immense you don't even have time to think twice. You see it coming, you move. You move. So Jesus connects these words to Daniel, and he says, these days will be such the world has never seen before and never will see again. He's talking to his own people, the Jewish nation. And he's telling them that these things are going to be the crucial times. I was reading this week a commentary from Victor Davis Hanson, for those of you made familiar with the name. He is a historian. He is a professor at some of the most prestigious universities. And he kind of did a summary of the pressure and the transformation that has taken place as a historian. He looks at it. Which the time which we are in has taught us. And he goes on to say, in modern times, as in ancient Rome, several nations have suffered the system's collapse. How many would say, yeah, we watched this happening? He goes on to say, the term describes the sudden inability of once prosperous populations to continue with what had ensured the good life as they knew it. He goes on to say, abruptly, the population cannot buy or even find once plentiful necessities. They feel the streets are unsafe, laws go unenforced, or are enforced in inadequate. Every day, things stop working. The government turns from reliable to capricious, if not hostile. Then he goes, hard left woke ideology has all but obliterated the idea of a border. Millions of impoverished foreigners are entering the United States illegally and doing a pandemic without either COVID-19 tests or vaccinations. Now, I want to make sure, this is not a political statement, by the way. These are facts which we have to deal with. And I know in the churches today, most churches go woke, pastors going crazy. They say we have to do all these things. Nations have been raised up and taken down by God. Read it in Daniel. And when God allows a nation to be invaded because we can't keep the border, God has a judgment upon the nation. That tells us a little bit where we are. Okay? The health bureaucracies have lost credibility as official communiques of a mask herd and acquired immunity, vaccination comorbidities, apparently change on the just to perceived political realities. That's a mouthful there, because that's exactly what we have watched happening. After decades of improving race relations, America is regressing into a pre-modern tribal society. Crime soars, inflation roars. Meritocracy is labeled, and so we are governed more by ideology and tribe. The soaring prices of the stuff of life, fuel, food, housing, healthcare, transportation, are strangling the middle class, which would be probably us. Millions stay home, content to be paid by the state, not to work. Supply shortages on empty shelves are the new norm. 19th century style train robberies are back. Remember those of you who have seen these old movies from John Wayne? We need John Wayne back again. So is the 1970s urban violence, replete with looting, carjackings, and random murdering of the innocent. We're watching all this. Our path to systems collapse is not due to an earthquake, climate change, or a nuclear war, or even the COVID-19 pandemic. Instead, most of our maladies are self-inflicted. They are the direct result of woke ideologies that are both cruel and antithetical to traditional American pragmatism. Hard left district attorneys in our major cities refuse to charge thousands of arrested criminals, relying instead on bankrupt social justice theories. Law enforcement has been arbitrarily defunded and libeled. Police deterrence is lost, so looters, vandals, thieves, and murderers more freely prey on the public. What would you expect? Critical race theory absurdly dictates that current good racism can correct the effects of past bad racism. A once tolerant, multiracial nation is resembling the factionalism of the former Yugoslavia, if those of you still remember that history. Remember, he's a historian. Woke's trademark is equity, or a forced equality of result. Practically, we are becoming a comic book version of victims and victimizers, with woke opportunists play acting as our superheroes. Strangest in 2021 was the systematic attack on our ancient institutions, as we scapegoated our ancestors for our own incompetencies. The woke have waged a veritable war against the 233-year-old Electoral College, on the right of states to set their own balloting laws in national elections, or the 100-year-old filibuster, or the 150-year-old 9-person Supreme Court, and the 60-year-old 50-state union. This governmental freefall is overseen by a tragically bewildered, petulant, and incompetent president. In his confusion, an increasingly unpopular President Joe Biden seems to believe his divisive chaos is working, belittling his political opponents as racist Confederate rebels. As we head into 2022 midterm elections, who will stop our descent into collective poverty, division, and self-inflicted madness? Who will stop it? At the time shall arise Michael, okay? So I want, yeah, put that back up. There we go. Put out the time, Michael, put that back up. It has to be connected there. I don't know where Victor David Hansen is spiritually. He's a historian. He has observed over the history of 300-400 years what societies are doing. He's telling us that we are repeating the same mistakes over and over. This time it's our turn. And I wonder if at that time, God as an Elohim stands up for us. Because there is a mighty being in the spiritual realm who is assigned to rule in our nation. A rebel, by the way. And I wonder, who gave our president all these ideas? Remember, it's a spiritual battle. Now, I said earlier on purpose, you can have it up here, but it may not go down here. You can have it in your head, but not in your heart and soul. This man is used by evil without him fully recognizing, because the Bible tells us that pride will always blind us to the reality. When you're a proudful person and you think you got it under control, Satan will utilize that and will fill your mind with thoughts that eventually goes into actions, and the people under that authority pay the price for it. And we are right in the midst of this huge battle. So coming back to what Daniel experienced, battles were a part of Daniel's life throughout history. He understood it. We are in the Western culture right now being transformed, but not by God. Being transformed into a one-world citizen, into one world religious organization. Make no mistake, the leading powers that will bring us to the one world government is religion. Let me say it again. It's not politics that will get us there. It is religion that will get us there. This is the reason why you see the American church falling like leaves from a tree, going for the woke realities. They are leading the flock into that one world government. There will be a time coming when all the things in the world, when it comes to religious ideologies, will converge into one agreement. We all have the same God. We all serve the same God. There are many different ways to get to God, but it's always leading to the same place. That's what you hear. Woke theology is leading us there. And I always tell you, all those who are on the webs right now watching us, if you are attending a church like this, get out of it. Amen. Get out of it. Look for a church that preaches the gospel and preaches what Jesus said. There is no way to the Father except through me. Amen. There is no name given under heaven among men by which man can be saved. It's only Jesus. All the others are false gospels. And if you stay in a church like this, you're supporting the one world religious movement and the one world government. It's a spiritual battle of immense proportion. I firmly believe that we haven't seen yet the real outcome of that heretical teaching that has penetrated the churches. Oh, make no mistakes, I'm not just talking about the main denominational. They have gone 100 years ago off the path. I'm talking about evangelical churches. I'm talking about people who say we preach in the gospel but entertain the people and don't wake them up for the reality that's actually going on in today's world. I try to give you as much as I can, as long as I live, bring you back to where Jesus wants us to be. When we started out with Daniel, I introduced you to an author by the name of John Lennox. He's actually not a preacher. John Lennox is a philosopher. He has also a PhD in mathematics. He is a great Christian writer, and he's taking no garbage. He has won Against the Flow. That book is one of the best books ever written on Daniel. And if you have $20 to spare, it's not bad to have it in your library. And this is what he said. He's looking at the 12th chapter. He said, Michael has already been introduced to us. He is the mighty angelic prince who stands up to protect Israel in a realm beyond this world. Just as Michael was involved in bringing the vision to Daniel long ago, he will arise in the future to defend Israel in the final trial. It is described as a time of trouble, such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. Listen, the key there is, since there was a nation. When did God create the nations? When did he create the nations? After Noah. After the flood. Not before the flood. After the flood. The Tower of Babel incident. He made sure that the languages will be such that they cannot communicate unless they belong to the tribe. And he spread them all over the place. On the 72 of those nations mentioned in the Bible. 72, by the way, 72 or 70 in some of the translations. Does that sound familiar? You get it? No. Okay. How many people did Jesus send out to preach to everybody, not just to the Jews? To the Jews, he sent the 12, 2 by 2. Then he sent how many out? Why? All the nations going to hear the gospel. All the nations, not just the Jews. For the Jews, that was a concept that blew their minds. All of them. John Lennox tells us that this was absolutely crucial. I told you before, Michael Heiss is a linguistic scholar. I love his book, The Unseen Realm, because it gives a lot of light to a lot of shadowy areas which we don't understand. But he writes in The Unseen Realm, which is more an academic book. So if you want to have the short version, that's available under the title Supernatural. But this is what he says. In the distant past, God disinherited the nations of earth as his co-ruling family, the original Edenic design, choosing instead to create a new family from Abraham, Deuteronomy 32, 8-9. The disinherited nations were put under the authority of lesser Elohim. Elohim is in the Bible translated normally gods or angel, depends on the translation. The designation angel or angelos is actually a job description. Elohim is a general description of people. They're not living in the physical realm, they're living in the spiritual realm. Okay? Divine sons of God. When they became corrupt, they were sentenced to mortality. Psalm 82, verses 6 to 8. The Old Testament is basically a record of the long war between Yahweh and the gods, and between Yahweh's children and the nations to reestablish the original Edenic design. In other words, for those of you who came on Wednesday nights where we were looking at these spiritual battles that are raging the supernatural world, what Michael Heiss is telling us is obviously backed up with the original linguistic interpretation of the Bible, that you and I can watch a battle that has implications in the spiritual and in the physical. And I mention that because when we look at Daniel 12, you're going to recognize when Jesus comes back, there's something which Michael will do for the nation of Israel, and there's something only Jesus can do. Right. And so he will fight a battle too. He's not coming back as the little lamb. He's coming back as the warrior king. Amen. So he goes on to say here, the victory at Armageddon of the returning incarnate Yahweh over the beast, Antichrist, who directed the nations against Yahweh's holy city, is the event that topples the Elohim from the thrones. Listen, they have been defeated at the cross. And the reason why this is happening now, they're still working, is because they rebel. Have you ever heard of people, they said, you're fired, but they don't want to leave, they're still showing up? That's these guys. These are these guys here. They have been fired a long time ago, and God lets them have what they want. Why? The people want it that way. The people want it that way. It is the day of Yahweh, the time when all that is wicked is judged, and when those who believe and ever overcome replace the disloyal sons of God. This is the most exciting news for you and me. The kingdom is ready for full earthly realization under the reconstituted divine council whose members include glorified believers. The full mass of believing humanity will experience a new Edenic world in a resurrected celestial state. I stopped there for a second. I got an email this week from somebody who's listening to our webcast, and I don't know the person, supposedly somebody mentioned my name somewhere, and they went to our website and listened. The question was, I heard you mention Michael Heiser. And a friend of mine listened to Michael Heiser or read something from Michael Heiser, and she, that person, is in a church that preaches that we're going to have to take over the world, and then when everything is done, Jesus comes back. So I wrote the person back. First of all, Michael Heiser doesn't believe that at all. No, you need to read his material to find out. And secondly, nowhere does the Bible say that you and I have to take over the world. No one does it say that. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us all the way to the end, we are in a battle of our own faith. And this world will not get better. Have you ever read the Old Testament, the New Testament? It's not going to get any better. There will be lawless times. It will get worse and worse. And eventually it will be so bad that it never has been that bad or never will be after Jesus comes back. We don't prepare this world and make it by taking over governments and then hand it over to Jesus. Listen, everything we hand over to Jesus is something he has to redeem. All human beings are touching. We are fallen creatures. All we touch needs to be transformed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And it will be the same thing at the end when he comes back. Everything we try to do in our own power, he will have to take and transform. Just follow the disciples. Lord, we have a plan. We can make that better, Lord. Lord said, yeah, I know. I know you can make it better. You know, he was so kind to them. Unbelievable. So since there was a nation, and it got worse and worse because those Elohims, those fallen Elohims, are ruling the nations. I can ask a simple question as an American citizen. What do you think? Do you think Jesus Christ rules our nation, or do you think maybe a fallen Elohim rules our nation? What do you think? Okay, I think we got the answer, correct? When God started out on this earth, he gave a little tiny sliver of real estate called the Garden of Eden. With him, the divine counsel, and two creatures he made, Adam and Eve. There was no sin in either one of them. Perfect environment. They couldn't keep it. Now we have populated the entire earth. Entire earth. And turned the entire earth into hell on earth. Until Jesus comes back. He's going to make this entire earth the Garden of Eden. Wow. And you and I are going to see it. We're going to be a part of it. Is that exciting news or what? So when Daniel writes that there shall arise Michael, the great prince, who has charge over God's people, Israel, Daniel is talking to the Jewish nation. This battle here, which he's going to get engaged, is a battle in the spiritual realm, but has implications in the physical. Michael Heiser is a scholar. He said, the word prince in the Bible is Tsar. And the word, oh, my wife obviously said, oh, she read my stuff, and she said, Tsar, this is awesome. SARS, COVID. I said, no, you're adding another letter to it. This is not fair. I said, I have to correct you. When we're going to go linguistically, we have to do it right, correct? She thought she had that golden moment of a Holy Spirit inspiration that will shatter every scholar right there. So, but obviously, it didn't fit. You know, we did a little 1,000-piece puzzle, my wife and I. We haven't done it for 30 years. So somebody had the idea. I think it was that young man over here who gave us the puzzle. Do you know what he did? He stole a few pieces out of it. We were looking for it forever. So we texted him. He said, bring those pieces back. We're missing. I don't know. Maybe his wife cooked it. I don't know what happened. But they were not in there. So we cannot make certain pieces fit if they don't fit. Correct? let's see what the Bible says. The Hebrew word for prince used throughout Daniel 10 and 11 is sars. In Daniel 10:13, where Michael is called one of the chief princes, the Septuagint. The Septuagint is the Old Testament translated into Greek. Okay? By the way, there's more than one translation. Refers to Michael as one of the chief's archonton. In another Greek translation of Daniel, a text many scholars consider even older than the Septuagint currently in use, the Prince of Persia and Israel's Prince Michael are both described by the Greek word archon, or what they say officially, archon. So try it once. These are the terms Paul uses when describing the rulers of this age, the rulers in heavenly places, and the rulers of the authority of the air. The Apostle Paul is using that. He goes on to say that when you look at these things, you can see that they are somehow connected to a battle that is geographically connected. So we find that in 1 Corinthians. If you go quickly, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. And I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. The Apostle Paul is speaking here to the Corinthians. And my speech and my message were not plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the power of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. The Apostle Paul is putting that in there because it is only the power of God who can transform you. Human wisdom cannot transform you. See that? He goes on to say, yet among the mature, we do not impart wisdom. Although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. He's not talking about the mayors of Corinth. He's talking about spiritual creatures. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God. Michelle, do you see that? Secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. See? And obviously behind all this is a wicked, rebellious Elohim. Okay? In Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, and he says, and you are dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked. How many of you know what that means? Before you came to Christ, we all were under that jurisdiction. He says, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. And you know, I don't want to be going beyond in what it means. But the prince power of the air, look at the airwaves. And all that garbage that comes over the airwaves. Amazing, isn't it? That was written a long time before we discovered all these things. But he said, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, just as the Holy Spirit works in you and me as Christians, so the evil one is working in the disobedient ones. It's a spiritual battle. If you drop further into Ephesians chapter 3, verses 4 to 10, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of man in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things. Why did he do it? So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. We are the only body in the world, the Church of Jesus Christ, who has the power, the grace, and the wisdom that we can proclaim to the principalities and powers who the real ruler is. How many of you have to say that's a tall order? Because the church as a whole, when things are going well, we don't share with anybody that we are a secret believer in Jesus, correct? Normally we find out at the funeral, oh, he was a Christian. Really? I had no idea. He didn't live like it. He didn't spoke like it. No. This is a privilege that you and I, wherever we go, light penetrates darkness. And when darkness is penetrated, you are going to see truth coming to light. That's how that works. And that privilege, according to Paul, was given to the church alone, the Church of Jesus Christ. Michael Heiser says, Paul often interchanged these terms with others that are familiar to most Bible students. He says, you know, principalities, powers, dominions, and thrones. And he has the Greek words made English. Archi, exousia, dynamis, and kurios, and thronos. These terms have something in common, he said. They were used in both the New Testament and other Greek literature for geographical domain rulership. This is the divine dominion concept of Deuteronomy 32:8-9. At times, these terms are used for humans, but several instances demonstrate that Paul had spiritual beings in mind. The first three terms are found in one scripture verse alone, and that is in Ephesians chapter 6, and we quote it all the time. Right? Our struggle is not against blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Simply means in the spiritual realm. All this was not made known by God to his prophets before Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Wow. Then the book got opened. Look what Daniel says about those people who are winning those battles of their faith. They're faithful to the end. In verses 3 and 4, in our 12th chapter, he goes on, and those who are wise, remember, wise are the ones who have been given the manifold wisdom of God to go and preach the good news to the people. These are the wise people. They shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, on those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Most eschatological people, they're focusing just on the last sentence. Many shall run to and fro, and the knowledge shall increase. But actually, the most important, the most exciting thing is before. When he says that we shall shine like bright stars in the sky, he's talking spiritually. In the Bible, stars are Elohims. He said, we will actually replace those rebellious Elohim and will rule and reign with Jesus Christ. That's the end result of God's work in and through me. But before we are ready, we need to be transformed big time. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. So Lennox, in his book, says, Daniel was a man who, though he lived in this world, lived for another world that would outlast this one. How many of you would have to say, I think I need to rethink a little bit? We're working and living for another world. Okay? A supernatural realm that from time to time had unmistakably manifested itself to him and his friends. God had intervened to protect the witness, save their lives, and reveal to them things to come with such power and precision that even pagan kings could not fail to recognize the invasion of the supernatural. How many would have to say, when we live a supernatural life. And the people, no matter how they are against us and how they are against God's people, they will have to eventually acknowledge there is something supernatural in these people. We cannot break them. We cannot follow them. Because they don't follow us. They follow a different leader. And we will shine in this world. We make a difference. We are so different. And that's what he said. The people have to understand there is an invasion of the supernatural. In other words, the Holy Spirit invades our space and uses us to bring this good news to others. Keep on going. This passage on the resurrection near the end of Daniel's account is consistent with that supernatural dimension. The God that spans history in his knowledge and can reveal things to come is the God who will raise the dead. Amen. Daniel did not, of course, know what we know, that the molecules in our bodies are in constant flux so that they undergo total replacement every 7 years or so, while each one of us remains the same person. Think about that. The physical transformation, every 7 years, all these molecules will be redone. You say, why am I still hurting like I did 10 years ago? That has nothing to do with that. 7 years is the number of completion in the Bible. 8 is the number of new beginnings. Correct? Then he goes on to say, there is a pattern somewhere that defines and holds each individual human in existence. And if we count the reality of God and the supernatural, it is surely not hard to think that God himself holds those patterns in memory. He can reuse each pattern to fashion a resurrection body in the future. He already has done it. We just haven't gotten it yet. Wow. That's some of the most incredible news. Daniel said it this way, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Some to everlasting life. All of you apply for that one. If you are found in Jesus, everlasting life. And some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above. And those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Listen, my friends, the greatest privilege you and I ever will be given by God is to share what we have experienced and still being transformed into a better life will touch other people's lives and we can turn them to that light. They have to make their own decision eventually, but our job is to tell them. There will be a huge reward coming that is unbelievable. The wise are being transformed by God's power. We witness in this world people every day who want to turn the world against Christ. And we as a church want to turn the people towards Christ. I'm going to give you one example as I wrap it up. Most of you have heard me speak on that before, but it's important to be reminded of. Almost a year ago, a heated exchange of words between two congressmen in the United States Congress took place. It was February 26th, 2021, last year. The debate was over the bill H.R. 5. It's called the Equality Act. We are fighting that battle ever since. The bill was designed to expand civil rights protection to all kinds of different people. I don't need to tell you all these things. But in it was also noted the bathrooms have to be shared between different sexes and things like this. So a representative, Craig Stubbe of Florida, tried to explain the real concerns over the bill he had personally. He referenced a verse in the Bible, and that obviously never goes well. So I take his words, I listen again. He said exactly his words. He stands up and he said, I'm going to start with the truth. That's always a good way to start. Deuteronomy 22:5, he says, states, a woman must not wear man's clothing, nor a man wear woman's clothing, for the Lord your God detests anyone who does this. I can imagine he set the stage right there. The Elohims went to work. Correct? In the Hall of Congress. Then he goes on to say, now this verse isn't concerned about clothing styles, but with people determining their own sexual identities. He nailed it. It is not clothing or personal style that offends God, but rather the use of one's appearance to act out or take on a sexual identity different from the one biologically assigned by God at birth. Is that a hot topic today or not? In this wisdom, that's what caught my attention, wisdom of the world or wisdom of God. In this wisdom, God intentionally made each individual uniquely, either male or female. When man or woman claim to be able to choose their own sexual identity, they are making a statement that God did not know what he was doing when he created them. End of quote. You could have cut the air right there with a knife. The one who was obviously in charge of that whole thing was a Jewish man, Representative Reb Nadler. These are his words. This is the answer he gave. These are the people who are representing the United States in the Congress. Mr. Stubbe, what any religious tradition ascribes as God's will is no concern of this Congress. End of quote. These are the exact words. Who do you think rules in the chambers of Congress? Do you think there was a spiritual battle going on? By the way, it passed in the Congress, but not in the Senate. Just that you know. It's still tabled. They're waiting for a better opportunity. The battle is ongoing. And you and I are right in the midst of it. We as a church cannot go, well, that doesn't bother me. Yes, it bothers us. And do you know what? I don't even mention names. Some of the most incredible, influential preachers in America are swallowing that with everything. Greatly troubles me. Greatly troubles me. When people ask me, what you think about it? I say, top your pants, I'll let you know. It never happens. Well, the discussion is over. Can it get any dumber than that? I mean, this is ridiculous. Which obviously you're going to learn then when we study on Wednesday night the green technology. One of them is transhumanism, where we make humans something different than what God had planned. But that's on a different page. Let me give you John, the love apostle. Listen to him. Chapter 1 of the Gospel of John. But as many as received him, to those who believe in his name, he gave them authority to become children of God. That brings me back to, you may have friends, you may have family members, you may have people you're working with, they have swallowed this poisonous pill that they would have to reevaluate how they are sexually made. Let me tell you something. Even if they have done all the things, including medical procedures, they are not beyond reach with the gospel. That's why I'm telling you this. How many of you have done some real stupid things before you came to Christ? Yeah. You're not beyond reach. Gospel can touch you. And even those people are totally screwed up in their thinking. People who think there's absolutely no way that God can save them. Don't you underestimate the power of God. Amen. We still have to witness to them. We are not against them. We just tell them what they do is not biblical. It's not what God designed them to be. They're not our enemies. They are targets for the truth. You and I need to speak to them. We try to help them to understand that something has influenced their thinking. And we obviously don't have to, oh, they're Allahamison, or you're demon-possessed. They will never talk to you again. That's not the way you approach that. If you have demonic possession, you will take care of it when the Holy Spirit gets into the situation. But we just want to share with them. Don't let that opportunity go. I believe this is a great moment for the church to move into the supernatural arena to help those people and to see how God can transform them. We're not going to hold them up at office, you know, bring it up here and say, hey, you know what? 6 months ago, he didn't know if he was a girl, a boy, or anything between. Now he's serving God. The worst thing the church can do is taking people that have been transformed, make them to the platform, and lift them up. We lift Jesus up. Okay? We don't want to destroy them. Satan will go after them again and say, you made a mistake. And we've seen it over and over. We like celebrities. Jesus doesn't want them. He doesn't need them. He wants to transform them, but he doesn't need them up front. And you and I can make that thing happen. By the way, at the end of his life, John wrote this in 1 John. He said in chapter 3, verse 1, see what sort of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. How can we let the people in the world bring to that place that they become children of God? Tell them about Jesus. Him and him alone. That's how transformation takes place. And you and I have a huge responsibility to be what God wants us to be every day of the week, not just on Sunday, every day. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Thank you for giving us your book, which we can freely open. And thank you, Lord, for letting us live in a country where we still have this opportunity to put our hands on your Bible. There are so many brothers and sisters around the world who don't have that privilege. And yet they serve you faithfully. Lord, may we learn to appreciate what you have given us and use it for your glory. Not to acquire knowledge, but to acquire more compassion for the lost, a hunger for the truth, and a love for you. Lord, we thank you for everything you teach us, the Holy Spirit working in our hearts, in our families, in our businesses. And Lord, we can never give up, even in this nation. Wherever our leaders take us, Lord, the wrong path, give us wisdom, Lord, to stand up and to be a spiritual honey badger, Lord, to be what you want us to be. It is a battle of immense proportion, and we need to understand it, Lord, and I'm asking to help us to get a full grasp on this truth and to be available for you every day, 24/7, to advance your kingdom and yours alone. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people can say, amen. Amen.